Hey, good morning. This morning we're continuing in our journey through the book of Ephesians. I don't know about you, but each week as I've been reading through the passage of Ephesians to come, I'm finding such a depth and a richness within each one of them. That sometimes a week just isn't enough to grasp all that I'm reading. And so it has been the struggle this week of sorts in sharing what I will bring shortly. Sean led us through the first half of the chapter, and today we'll be in the second half, which is verses 11 to 22. Though it is possible to divide neatly this chapter into halves, I'd like to endeavour to use the view of the chapter as a whole. Sean has already helped us on the way to achieving this by likening personal salvation of human beings as the vertical axis of the relationship between God and humankind. This week, I'd like to add the horizontal axis, which is laid out by Paul in verse 11 to 22. Jointed together, they form the shape of a cross, emblematic of the multifaceted consequences of what God has achieved for us in Christ. More than only individual salvation, but also making possible the reconciliation of all of humankind, both to God and to one another. The cross remains a powerful visual reminder of how God achieves his plan and purpose for us through Christ. The cross remains a powerful visual reminder of the multidimensional way in which God works. We're reminded of the great love the Father has for us and the great lengths he has gone to through Jesus, that the Son of God would humble himself, coming to earth, being found in appearance as a man, and becoming obedient to the will of the Father, even to death on a cross. The great love and power of the Father that he raised Christ from the grave, and so us too, for us to believe that we too may be seated with him in the heavenly realms, so that we would know his great love for us, the great plans and purposes that he has for us, both personally and corporately. It seems to be that being human, to one degree or another, is to be horizontally opposed towards one another. It's an age-old problem, isn't it? We read about it throughout the pages of the Bible, throughout history, and it still plays out today. It doesn't matter whether it be in the children's playground, on the bowling green of the retirement village, we see and we hear the signs of people being horizontally opposed. To the people who are reading this letter from Paul, they too would be witnessing this kind of opposition. Paul, as Jewish, is writing to a largely Gentile group, the Ephesians church. Paul sees in these people the contrasting groups of Jewish and Gentiles, an opportunity to speak to the problem of division and separation is present, and not only along the vertical axis, in their relationship with God, but also on the horizontal relationship, in their relationship with one another. Ephesians 2:11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Now, for Jews, the term uncircumcised was a derogative term used to identify non-Jews. Here, though, you can hear in Paul's words a re-evaluation of what value these distinguishing physical characteristics now have. Verse 12 continues, remember that at that time you were, and that time suggests a new time has actually come. Before we get to why these things have shifted and changed, Paul reminds the Gentile listeners how far away from God they had previously been. And he lists five ways in which they did not qualify as God's special people. They were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. but God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. We who were far away have been brought near, just not just to God, but to his people. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This encapsulates the whole mission of Christ, who is, by the shedding of his blood, delivers both Jew and Gentile from their sin. Verse 14 says, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It might be hard for us to imagine just how separate Jews and Gentiles were, but a document known as the Letter of Aristeas, written by a Jewish author in the mid-second century, helps us see how horizontally opposed Jew and Gentile were. It says this, now our lawgiver, being a wise man, fenced us around the impregnable ramparts and walls of iron, that we might not mingle at all with any of the other nations, but remain pure in body and soul. Therefore, lest we should be corrupted by any abomination, or lives be perverted by evil communications, he hedged us around on all sides by rules of purity, affecting alike what we would eat, drink, touch, hear, or smell. The temple courts also reflected this stance, and an inscription is there carved into its walls. It reads, no man of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosed area around the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will ensue. Not just a dividing wall, but outright hostility. It is into this level of division and hostility across so many horizontal axes of human affairs that Christ has poured out himself in a recreative and reconciling love. So profound, isn't it? We've read in verses 15 to 16. His purpose was to create in himself one new people out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by putting to death their hostilities. We're now part of that one body who has been reconciled to God, who has received forgiveness and grace through Christ. And having received this, that we would go and do likewise, extending forgiveness and grace to one another and to others. And as we do so, we're living out some of the good works that we have been prepared in advance to do. So as we look around us, we might well ask, well, where is this peace that so many of us long to see? Whether it be peace on the international stage or on the front lawn of Parliament, in our workplaces, or even around the family dinner table, where is the peace? The peace that is ours is Christ. Christ is our peace. Peace in this sense is more than just the absence of war. It is not the peace that the world might offer. It is something deeper, richer, and more complete. The Greek word for peace, irene, in New Testament usage, is strongly influenced by the Hebrew word shalom, which has also to do with peace, but also friendship, happiness, well-being, prosperity, and so forth. Christ within us and amongst us. Christ before us, Christ behind us. He is our peace. So having been reconciled ourselves with God, we can know this peace in our innermost beings. This peace transcends all of our understanding. And it comes as we put our hope and our trust in God, as we acknowledge that He is our help and that He is our strength. This is another example of the vertical axis. And as we live in it and from it, so becomes the horizontal axis. We're invited to live this way as a way of being and reaching past the differences that we may have with others towards peace and reconciliation with God and with one another. We now come to the familiar verses that we all know at Cornerstone Church. They are the verses 19 to 22, which speak of the life where Jesus is the cornerstone. I'm going to take this from the Message Bible, and it reads as such. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home, your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using all us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it take shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Let me tie Paul's metaphor of being built into a temple to a preceding verse in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if like me, you have driven through King's Seat over the past few months, you may well have noticed a stone wall being constructed there. Each time I've driven that way, I've been eagerly anticipating the wall's progress. Because of the craftsmanship and the care being taken with each stone's placement, progress has been somewhat slow. Even before one stone can be laid, a plan needs to be drawn up, and the vertical and the horizontal axes are marked out. A solid foundation is laid onto which is placed the first stone. For the people of God, construction is already underway. A community is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. On these drive-bys, I've managed to see enough of the building process to draw some parallels of how God may be working in our own lives. God is dedicated to his workmanship with us. This is both within us personally, but also together as one body. How often did I observe someone standing out there, standing at the wall in the blazing sun and the heat, working at his craft? God doesn't give up on us. He's faithful to what he's forming and reforming in us, making all the necessary adjustments in our lives in order to create something not only of beauty, but also of strength and purpose. To the casual observer, the sight of God's work at creating a holy community may seem rather random and sometimes indeed messy. We do well to remember that he knows the plan, the foundation is certain, and the cornerstone is rock solid. We're not inanimate objects in his hands. We are living stones who are being lovingly and carefully transformed and refined so that together we may become something of incredible worth in his hands. For all who pass by the way of that wall and King's Seat, or for that matter, even by the way of the church, may they be drawn to ask, who is responsible for such fine work, and that causing them to want to get to know and discover who it is that is the master craftsman, so that they too may benefit from his work. The vertical axis brings us into relationship with God through Christ, that we would therefore be one body, that we would know his peace, and that we would know that we have purpose and worth in his hands. The horizontal axis fulfills the purposes of God through Christ in us as we live in relationship with others. That we are called to be people of reconciliation and peace, as Christ has done this for us so too we can live in this way. And we are empowered to do this by the presence of the Spirit. We can reach past our differences as we bring Christ, who is our peace and hope, into situations where we need healing and light and deliverance. Together, we are the people of God. And while at this time we may not see what God is doing in the building and making, we can trust that He knows what He's doing, creating something of beauty and strength and eternal worth. As He's using us, fitting us together brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all of us together, we see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God Himself is quite at home. So this week, as you continue to reflect on the portion of Scripture, I encourage you to allow the Spirit to highlight areas in your situation, in your life, where you need to find reconciliation and peace. The outworking of this may take time, perseverance, and intentionality, but we're empowered for such good works as these through the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So now, as we take communion this morning, may we continue to reflect on the incredible, gracious gift of life that God has given to each one of us in Christ. Amen. God bless.